We'll be looking there at the start of our lesson here in just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's wonderful to have everyone with us today, each and every one of you, as we assemble together to worship our Heavenly Father. We are approaching the end of another year. And when we look back over the course of this year and going into the last year, we see a measure of ways in which our Heavenly Father has blessed us. We see the growth of this congregation. We see the ability and thankful to be able to expand the place where we meet to worship our Heavenly Father and come together to study His Word. And we're thankful to the Lord for the growth, but there is one area of growth that's really hard to quantify. If we talk about attendance, we could look at the numbers, okay? And we can see who attends, how many visitors we've had, and things of that nature. When we talk about the meeting place, we could talk about the number of classrooms we've added and everything. But the area of growth that really is hard to quantify is this: our spiritual growth. Do you look at a local church and say, hey, that church has grown, they must be more spiritual? Do you look at the meeting place and look, the meeting place is larger, it must be more spiritual? The answer is no. Because spiritual growth is not something that you can just assume based on certain physical things that we may see. As a matter of fact, the physical growth, spiritual growth I'm talking about is really on an individual basis. It is something that each and every one of us has to measure and to judge for ourselves. When we come to the end of this year and we individually address our spiritual service unto God, how would we rate ourselves? How would we even judge ourselves? Well, this is where we as Christians understand that it is truly the Word of God that establishes a standard by which we judge whether or not we are growing spiritually. Now, what does it have to do with this morning's lesson? Well, I mentioned a while ago, we've come to the end of the year. And it's really good as individuals to look back over the course of the year and how we have been in our service to our Heavenly Father. And then once we analyze our lives and our shortcomings and our failures, maybe areas of growth and all that, we make the determination to go forward. We can't look at our lives now and say, I'm great, I'm awesome. We have to understand that we are about to close the door on a year. We're actually here in a number of hours. We'll close the door on this day. And the question is, where are we going to go to from here? And I'm talking about us as individuals. Because when we go in the right direction in service unto God, then the local congregation, of course, goes in the right direction. But it all begins with us, the individual. And that's kind of the first thing I want to talk about. We go forward with direction. And when I say with direction, here's what we're talking about. The church in Thessalonica, they chose the right direction in serving God. The passage I asked you to turn to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 13. I want you to notice what the writer here, Paul, what he says about this congregation in the commendation there of that. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 13, he says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now I want you to notice a crucial statement here within the passage here. He says, you welcomed it. First off, he says, because when you received the word of God, he then says, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And then he says, which also effectively works in you who believe. If you want to make sure that we are going forward in the right direction, then we have to make certain that we've received the word of God. That if we're going to say, I'm going to serve God, then we must make certain that we've walked in that direction according to His Word, according to the instructions that we have within His Word. Now, in order for that to really benefit us, we have to have a respect. We have to have a respect for the written word of God. Now, the reason why I say it that way is because whether or not we follow the word of God as it is written will be determined by the respect that we have for that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, let's pick up there in verse 19, and let's read down to verse 22. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." He says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, when we talk about having a respect for the Word of God, we're having a respect for what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught. He says the household of God, it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But then he says, Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. And so if we're going to go forward properly the way that we should, we must have a respect for his word. The expression you oftentimes will hear, we need to give book, chapter, and verse. Well, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. If we're going to say, well, this is what God wants, then we need to be able to open the scriptures and say, this is what God wants. If we're going to say, well, God wants me to do this and that, we need to be able to open the scriptures and hear the voice of God through the words here. This is what God wants of us. It's having respect for us. It's not about, I think, it's not about my feelings. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They're not reliable. What is reliable is his word. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture has been given to us by the inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But if I'm going to go forward in the way that the Lord would have me to, according to his will, it must be with direction, and that direction can only come from his word. And I must have respect for the word of God. If I don't have respect for the word of God, then I'm not going to walk in the right way. I'm not going to be heading in the right direction. If I'm going to walk in the right direction, then I need to also walk as Jesus walked. Take a minute, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Notice here what the Apostle John writes. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." All right, now follow along here if you would. He says, "But now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." He then says, "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word," he says, "truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Who's the he? Jesus. When you go all back to verse 3, he's the subject of that. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." We're talking about Jesus here. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." And so if we are going to say that I abide in Christ, then we must walk as he walked. And in order for us to walk the way that Jesus walked, we have to know the word. Not just the gospel accounts and the way that Jesus lived when he was on this earth, but to understand that the reason he came was to suffer and to die upon the cross of Calvary so that he might be that perfect sacrifice unto God. We live our lives so that we may be acceptable sacrifices unto God. Think about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He set the pattern for us and established a priesthood that is forever. And we are a part of that priesthood, of that royal priesthood, Peter tells us. But only if we walk in the right direction. Only if we set within our lives to walk as he walked. To serve God, his Father, as to serve the Father as Jesus served the Father. We have to walk as he walked. But again, we come back to what we've already said before. In order to do that, we have to have respect for his word and what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. Let's continue just a couple more points under going forward with the right direction there. You've got to keep going. You know, we have 365 and a quarter days in a year. So that means that assuming you live the full course of the year, you have that long you need to press forward. But it doesn't stop with the ending of the year. It continues forward with the very next day. And if we're going to be going in the right direction, we must be persistent with that. The Apostle Paul tells us about his own perseverance here in serving the Lord in his letter to the church in Philippi. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let's note beginning there in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and this was a passage we chose for the scripture reading earlier. He says, "Not that I am already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Did you catch that? He says, "But I press on, I pursue, if you would, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us all walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Paul talks about pressing on. The perseverance here. We don't give up. We don't shirk our responsibilities. We go forward in our serving the Lord. But in order to serve the Lord, walking in the right direction, we must go all the way back to his word and our respect for that. And it tells us and shows us how to walk as Jesus walked and how to endure so that we do not give up this journey that we're on to eternity with God in heaven. So go forward. If you have found that during the course of this year you have drawn back, that you've stopped your progress in serving the Lord, maybe you've gone in the wrong direction of his word, then identify that. Let's turn back to the scriptures. Get back to what the Lord would have you to do. Go back to his word. And reset your directional heading, if you would, to make certain that you are going forward as God would have you go forward. But let's move forward, if you would. We also have to go forward with determination. Now, what do I mean by that, going forward with determination? There's a lot of different things we could talk about, but we are discussing motivation. What is our motivation in serving God? Is it physical or is it spiritual? What we find as we study the scriptures is that fundamentally what should be driving us as Christians is a spiritual motivation to serve God. Now, are there physical benefits? Yes, there are. But fundamentally, our drive to serve the Lord must be spiritual. Now, someone says, what do you mean by being spiritual? Because we kind of started the lesson with that term. Well, turn over to what and look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. The Apostle Paul helps us to see a clear distinction between that which is carnal or natural, if you would, the natural man, and that which is spiritual or the spiritual man. He says in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, do you already see the distinction being made here? When we talk about a spiritual motivation, are we being motivated to serve God by that which is spiritual? By what his word has to say? By what the Spirit has given us through the word? Or are we seeking some sort of physical motivation to serve God? Well, here he tells us that we are to walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. An individual may physically now know they need to serve God. And there may be some loyalty things or pressure aspects that come from the physical world that forces one to maintain at least the appearance of that path. But what we're talking about is that which comes from the heart. We're talking about that which comes from the inner man who has been convicted by the Word of God and knows that because of the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God, he's able to spend eternity with God. And this internal motivation, the spiritual motivation, drives the person to walk according to the path of the Lord and not according to the path of the world. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. There are a lot of religious ideas that are fashioned after the thinkings of carnal man and not after the Word of God. And when we look at things from a physical perspective, the way that carnal man would look at it, we are going to miss the mark. It's not what I think or what I believe. It is what the Word of God has to say. And that must be internally what is driving us in serving the Lord and going forward. It must be that determination residing within us. So then those who are in the flesh, verse 8 says, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. How can we be not in the flesh while we are in the flesh, and at the same time be in the Spirit? Well, he's talking about that which drives our life, that which motivates us, that which we are seeking to pursue. Are we making all of our decisions based on the flesh, based on those things that are physical, or do we make decisions based on things that are spiritual, what God has said, those things that have a greater importance? And this is where the motivation or the determination to serve God must be spiritual in nature, because this is what's going to keep us going. When everything gets difficult, when everything gets tough, when the world seems to fall around us, and if we were to face some sort of persecution because of our belief in God, it is the spiritual motivation, the spiritual determination that keeps us going. The other stuff would kind of say, you know, shirk back, hold back, don't do anything. But it's our spiritual motivation, our seeking to serve God, that says, keep going. You're going in the right direction. Follow the Word of God. Keep serving Him from your heart, and you will reach that destination of eternity with God in heaven. So if we're going to go forward, which we all should, we need to go with direction. The direction being established by the Word of God. With determination, and the determination being our spiritual motivation, being spiritually motivated by His Word. And then the third thing, and the last one for this lesson, we need to go forward with confidence. We don't mean the confidence in our own selves. Well, I've studied the Bible a lot, so there's a lot I know about the Bible, so I'm confident in myself. No. The confidence we're talking about is not in our own selves, but it is in God. It is in Jesus Christ. A great example of this confidence is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And interestingly enough, the Hebrew writer here is kind of reprimanding the brethren because they aren't withstanding the trials and persecutions as they once were. Okay, some of them were drawing back. He's warning them against that. But in this case in point, notice what he observes about their past. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's pick up our reading there in verse 32. He says, but recall the former days in which, after you were eliminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Who's he talking about here? The brethren, the recipients of the Hebrew letter, the ones to whom he's writing this letter. He tells them, he reminds them that back when they had learned the gospel, when they had obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, when they were illuminated, they endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Let's pause there. Why were they so faithful to God? Why were they so willing to stand by the writer of this? Just use Paul as an example. During his times of suffering. Because they had confidence. They had confidence not in themselves, and we'll show this here in a minute, but their confidence was in Jesus Christ. Their confidence was in God. Now, come back here to the text a little bit further there. He says in verse 35 now, having said, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Did you catch what he said in verse 35? Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. But confidence not in themselves, but in the salvation of their souls because of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. They knew that even during their trials that they faced, that if they were to die, that God would still be with them. That the promises of salvation, of eternity with God in heaven, would still be true and be recognized. They had confidence. Now, the letter suggests that they had kind of grown weak a little bit. You know, enough time had come by where they should have been out there teaching the Word of God, but they need someone to teach them the first principles of the oracles of God, Hebrews 5, chapter 12. They had allowed themselves to slide back a little bit from where they should have been. But their confidence needed to have always remained in God, in Christ, in the promise of their souls. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Something very similar to this. 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what he has to say. We'll start in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's pick up there in verse 12. He says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And he goes on in the text and talks about that if we suffer as a Christian, then we are not to be ashamed. Whereas if we suffer as an evildoer, then of course we are to be ashamed. What keeps us going during the times of suffering and trials? Well, it's our confidence in God. Our confidence in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. When we quit trusting God, when we quit trusting Christ, when we lose the direction of the Scriptures and the Word of God, then we're going to lose our confidence in God and in Christ. And when we lose that confidence, then we will lose our way. We need that confidence if we're going to overcome the trials of life. But we also need to do something else. This is what this confidence allows us to do. We need to remove the weights that would so easily ensnare us. See, when an individual becomes a Christian, they are supposed to, and we'll look at these verses in reverse order here. Okay. Go forward. One more chart, guys, if you would. Thanks. When we become a Christian, there are certain things that we're supposed to get rid of out of our life. Things that we're supposed to stop doing. It's all about changing in our service unto the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. We'll take these out of order for just a second. In Ephesians chapter 4, and let's pick up there in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus right around verse 20. Notice what he says here. And we're jumping into the text a little bit here, but he says, But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed, this is Ephesians 4, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When we become a Christian, we were supposed to have put off that old man and put on the new man. Now here's the thing, in putting off the old man, we begin to realize as we study the Scriptures, there are things that God does not want us to be doing. And if we are seeking to be spiritual in our service unto God, we'll recognize that those things we need to begin to put away out of our lives. And he references a few of these things beginning in verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He then says, be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Great example. Someone says, what do you mean? What do I got to put off in my life? Read verses 25 through 32 as an example of the things that they were supposed to have put away. Now, here's what's interesting about that. He was writing this letter to Christians. And he's telling them, you still have these problems. You still got to work to get rid of these things. Because you have put to death that old man of sin, and you've now put on, when you became a Christian, a child of God, you've put on that new man. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, notice what the writer says. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Remember what we just read? We put those things aside. We put them away. We tell ourselves, I'm not going to allow myself to be controlled by these things. I'm going to seek to serve the Lord. So these things that are holding me back, these things that are hindering me, these things that are tripping me up in my service unto God, I'm going to remove. Removing the weights that would hinder our service unto God. And the sin which so easily ensnares or entraps us. The confidence that we have, as I said a while ago, is not within ourselves, but it's in God. And if we will trust Him and His Word, respect for His Word, as we talked about earlier, then we will be able to move forward with confidence, trusting the author and finisher of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 now. Same chapter, but look at what verse 2 says. After having told us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, trusting the author and finisher of our salvation. If we're going to move forward this year, it's got to be with the confidence in God, a confidence that allows us to follow Him wholeheartedly and without question, abiding by His Word. There are many other areas that we could talk about, I'm sure, but will you go forward this year in these areas? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Let's go ahead and lay that out there. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, but yet you've not acted upon that belief, you need to do that. You need to repent of your sins, be buried with Christ through baptism, so you rise up to walk in the newness of life. But for those who are Christians, how are you going? Are you going forward in direction? Are you going forward with the proper determination? Are you going forward with confidence in God? Listen, when we talk about God, here's what we need to recognize. Travis, hit it one more time, if you would. There's only one true source of direction in your life that will take you to the point of eternity in heaven. It is only God and His Word that will give you the proper direction. It is only God and His Word that will give your life meaning. But you have to begin with His Word. As I said a while ago, if you're not a Christian, we'll be happy to study with you. Study is not something that happens quickly. It doesn't happen swiftly. Even in the instances of where, like with the Philippian jailer in the same hour of the night, there was still so much that the Philippian jailer needed to learn after they were baptized into Jesus Christ. And in order to become a child of God with the conviction that comes from His Word, you need to understand from His Word what He's done for you. And then when you recognize that, then you begin to see forming in front of you, if you would, a direction in life, a direction that leads to salvation if you will submit unto the gospel's call. If you are a Christian, same thing applies to us. What direction do we have in life? What is the meaning of life for us? Well, we've got to stay in His Word. We've got to stay in the path of following Him, because then and only then will our life truly have the proper direction and meaning. If you're not a Christian, please become one this morning. If you're still trying to ponder that decision, then let us study with you and maybe hopefully see a conviction develop within your heart. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, then you know what direction you need to head towards? Repentance and turning your life back to God today. If you're accepted to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.